Let's see if I have a blue light. Yes, okay. We do have that. All right, here we are. Now, if somebody would like to pray down there, rather than myself, I'll just get my act together here, and then we'll go with it. Amen. Okay, thank you, Martin. Last week I spoke on the topic, I trust some of you may even remember, I am a sinner. Or I have sinned, actually, is what I said. I think we've just lost our connection there. So where does one go from that? Mine is going nowhere yet, anyway. We're spinning here. I have no idea what's happening, so we can... Huh? Zoom, yeah. But it won't let me go forward. I'll try and click this. I can't do it either, see. Maybe this will do. No. I'm just going to have to leave him. Maybe join again, yeah. I'm on my own. No, I'm on my own one, yeah. We could try it. No, we have a problem, Houston, don't we? Yeah. So what we'll do is we'll leave it and they can listen to the recording again. That's the best thing to do. Sandra and somebody, yeah, text her. All right. The great thing about recording the sermon is I can edit all that, you know. And then when I come on, it'll sound very polished. Only that the lads listening to it know exactly what's happened. So anyway, Lord, we do commit it once more and ask now, Lord, that as we speak, as I speak, Lord, that you will help us all to listen and, Lord, to be able to answer honestly in where things are at for us and our thoughts and our attitudes and indeed, Lord, our actions. This we ask in your name. Amen. All right. Last week I spoke on I am a sinner or I have sinned. And we said those three words are quite devastating because they can change your life in a matter of seconds of where it can be altered in such a way that you may never recover from it. And that's the first thing I said. Said is, where does one go then with that? What do we do when we completely blow it? And is there any hope of coming back from that? And we were discussing Irish society and Irish attitudes. All of us collectively. Because at the moment there's stuff happening, we know, out there with the national broadcaster. And so it's not our job to be judge and jury of that situation. There are people there who are assigned to that, and that's their role. And so we will do what every decent citizen needs to do, allow due process, take its course, and see the outcome of all that. Easier said than done. It's very easy to make up our minds halfway through a situation. But due process is important. I said that for every situation, because that's how it works. But for us, and anyway, this morning, so I am a sinner. Last week. This week, I want to introduce you to somebody who says, I am the worst of sinners. No, we have moved up a category, right? I am a sinner to I am the worst of sinners. And what it is, and I've done this before, is I want you, this worst of sinners is applying for a high profile job. And is looking for a second chance, so to speak. You're on the interview panel. And your decision, yes or no, is going to have a major influence on this individual's the rest of their life. I am the worst of sinners is what is written on his CV. That is not put there by HR. That is stated in big, bold writing, and it's a declaration up front. You're on the panel, and you hear that. I want to ask you honestly, in your own minds, how many, don't put up your hands, in case the Lord sees you, right? How many of you, and myself included, if we heard that, would reject that applicant out of hand? I am the worst of sinners. This is a high profile job. And we'll even make it higher. We'll put it into the Christian world. And he says, I am the worst of sinners. How many people would even look at the CV? How many people would say, honestly, gone, let's reject that. And we'd even go further. Probably some people would say, next candidate, please. Or, who is responsible in HR for having put in him on the short list in the first place? See, our attitude and the way we think reflects an awful lot on our understanding of the gospel and the grace of God. It's huge. And every time something comes up of where it is seen as scandalous sin, regardless of where it is, right? Everyone is going to make a judgment call. And some of it will be done automatically. Others will kind of think through it a bit and then make their judgment. But most people will have an opinion. So here's our CV, and here's our worst of sinners. And some people will just say, next candidate, and reject out of hand. He shouldn't be there, first of all. But others may say this, and hopefully this, if you haven't gone with plan A, you have a plan B optional, right? Because you're still on the panel, and plan B is, well, let us not be so quick to judge. Let's at least hear him out and what he has to say for himself. So, what happens now is we evaluate this worst of sinners. And so it begins. The declaration is true. Here's a true statement that should be accepted without questions. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. So there's a full admission up front. We don't have to go digging into this fellow's background and try and uncover stuff, right? He's up front with it. He said, it's pretty bad, and in my case, it's probably as bad as you can get. So now I want you to know this, but I am looking for a second chance, so to speak. All right, we have the setup. So would you consider me for the job or the position, even though I am a fallen man? That's a kind of an Irish term for some fellow that is completely over the top. A fallen man. So would you consider me for that job? You can see how relevant all these things are, aren't they? So, if you're on the panel and you're some way open-minded, let's say you haven't rejected him totally out of hand, or maybe you have, but you have been outvoted by the rest and they're saying, let's at least have a look, you're going to ask questions, aren't you? You're a fallen man, you'll say, and the question you're going to ask, obviously, is, you know, if I can press this, you know, what does fallen look like? When you say you're the worst of sinners, how bad is bad? What are we looking at here? Isn't that right? Just let us know what it is we're dealing with. And this is what he says. A blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. His own words. Blasphemer, persecutor, violent man. Based on that information alone, you think you'll be calling for next candidate? Because these situations, as I already said, are real. Another way of saying that is simply this. I specialized in violence, witch hunts, and arrogance. This is our candidate. The worst of the worst, in his own words. Blasphemer, persecutor, and a violent man. So, you're there and you're asking the question, so on what grounds should we even consider? Because that's enough to say no to anyone, wouldn't you agree? It really is enough. Well, here's his answer. Would you buy this? I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Would that be enough for you? So he's saying is, well, you know, look, I've done terrible things. I'm a blasphemer before God, a persecutor. I've caused an awful lot of hassle, an awful lot of pain, including death. And I was extremely violent in all of it. But in fairness, behind all of that is, I was acting really in spiritual ignorance and blatant unbelief, though I was deeply religious. I'm asking you, as a panel, would you accept that as a reasonable grounds to give him a second chance? And then he throws in, but I've had a religious experience. How many people would be thinking, how convenient? How convenient to have a kind of a religious experience after doing that kind of damage to your own reputation and indeed to inflict that kind of stuff on others. And now you have had a spiritual, a religious experience. How convenient. I wonder how many of us would allow skepticism to stop us right there and go no further. So we'd ask questions, how can we know this experience was genuine? And B, what guarantees do we have that you won't repeat the above stuff? More blaspheming, more persecution, and more violence. We have no way of verifying that religious experience. So the question is, would you give them the chance? Or would you think it is too risky to do so? You see, we think all this happens in our minds but very quickly, and we make decisions. Very quickly. I'm laboring a bit just simply to show you the process. But when you're actually doing all this, you can do it in matter, you can do it in maybe under a minute or two. And minds are made up, and you move on from that then. But acted in ignorance and unbelief, but I've had a religious experience and I'm a changed man as a result. The question you're going to have to ask and you're going to believe, is that kind of change possible? And am I looking in front of me and considering this person a changed person? Because that's the decision you're going to have to make. I'm going to have to make as well. So I'm a fallen man. Any hope of a second chance? People vote on that. In all types of situations. And sometimes their vote really counts and has a huge impact. Other times it's merely a personal opinion. But if it is a collective public opinion, it carries huge weight. Would you agree with that? Public opinion, if it says, we'll give you a second chance, has sway. Public opinion says, there is no hope of giving you a second chance. And that does happen. We do that. And that will happen until the Lord returns, and that's just the way it goes. Anyway, move on. A blasphemer, a violent man. I put up that slide twice. Fallen. So what happens now? You now have the information. And now you have to make a decision. Track record, disaster. But a change has occurred. You weren't there for the change, by the way. And looking now for a second chance. How many people would think, the first thing to their mind, that's a very risky situation I'm being put into? And it is. What happens if I make the wrong decision and the outcome is even worse than the beginning? How many people will say, I better play it safe and say, look, I hate to say this, but the answer is no. There are no second chances here in this. I can't afford to take the risk. All I'm asking you to do, and all in all those questions, I'm asking you and asking myself, how far are you willing to extend grace? How far are you willing to extend it? Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, here's a true statement that should be accepted without question. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. If you were sitting and this interview panel, and Jesus was present, and he's allowing you in and me in to make this decision, and he'll stop and name each one of us, what's your vote there? Do we give this man a second chance? You see, that's the decision that the Lord has to make. And he has to evaluate that. Turns out he gives this man a second chance. And it proved to be a very wise decision. But there was risk involved in it, wasn't there? What does the Lord do with the what ifs? Is grace not risky? What happens if he abuses it or misuses it? Here's the question. Why is God so willing to extend grace while Christian and non-Christian alike are often so unwilling to do so? It's a great question to ask, isn't it? No, there are Christians who are very gracious. But there lies the problem. I think we're afraid of grace. I've said it before. I think we're afraid that people will run loose with it. And indeed we'll say, if you start extending that kind of grace and giving people second chances, the whole world will be in chaos. You're virtually giving people a license to do wrong. And you're telling them it's okay to do so. So we'll hold back on the grace and kind of keep some law and order and structure. No, the Lord has put in structures into societies to keep some level of law and order. And they're there because of that. And they need to be there. And they have a job to do and a function to do, so I'm going into their territory. If I don't pay my tax, I'll get fined. Jesus is still loving me, but Pat, look, pay up and smile up. Look, you have to do it, you know. And then we can go on further, you know. If I tear down a bus lane at 110 miles an hour, you know, and I meet a guard, well, where are you going, O'Sullivan? In a rush. Well, I'm going nowhere now, actually. That's why I'm going nowhere, you know. 3 penalty points, maybe 120 euros. And then if he discovered that I was a man of God, a kind of, you know, he could double it because he said, you're a bad influence on the rest of us. So there's that kind of thing. We understand that. But God is so willing to extend grace. And it looks like willing to take the risk. How many people would write it out to God and say, God, are you out of your mind to be giving that person a second chance? We may not say those words, but the truth is we think of it in our actions and in our attitudes. Our attitude, how we think first of all, will form the action. No, I've looked at 1 Timothy. No, we'll read just a few verses and you'll see the context of what Paul is saying to Timothy and how well he covers it. So if you want to get your Bible out, you can. It's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 and following. If you have it there, I'll start to read it then. All right, verse 12 says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. The Lord has said yes there. Even though I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. What changed that man from a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man was the mercy and the grace of God. And as a result of all that, the Lord had him write 13 books of the New Testament. Had him plant churches in certain areas of Europe, and he changed the known world, and the impact of it is still going on today for those who enter in the kingdom of God. And there is where I want to finish. We're talking here about the grace that is available in the kingdom of God towards believers and towards sinners who come, and it's there for them. And grace changes people. There's nothing else that can actually change them but the grace and the mercy of God. And in all those questions I asked you, all I was asking you is how far you would go, or you would be willing to extend that grace and that mercy to others. Because that's what we're called upon. There's always going to be sin. There's always going to be sinners. There's always going to be institutions that are going to get themselves in trouble. We've been in trouble ourselves as the people of God. But the Lord has been merciful and gracious to us. So, two questions to finish with. So, on what grounds have you been put right with God? The Apostle Paul has told us on what grounds he's been put right with God. Because of God's mercy and grace and love that was poured out to him in abundance through Jesus Christ. So on what grounds have you been put right with God? Good place to start. The truth is, the very same as Paul. Mercy and grace. They're the only grounds that you can be put right on. I can be put right on. There are no other grounds. So next question then, and then I'm finished, is then what right do we have to deny grace to others, either in our attitude or in our actions? It's a good question, isn't it? And yes, we are concerned about all the stuff we talked about. The way the Lord works in His kingdom, as best I understand it, is this. He extends grace and mercy, and that invitation is given to all. And all can be forgiven. And that offer is made out to all people by the grace of God, and it's available for all. If men choose to reject that, what they're left with then is the consequences of their actions that they will then have to and pay for and live it for the rest of eternity. They are the choices that the Lord gives. Grace and forgiveness available. And if you don't want that, then you must live with the consequences of your choices for eternity. Yes, there is the free pass. But if you let go of that and that's not what you want, then you must live with the consequences. That's the way the Lord has set it up. And there's no other way of doing it. So it is grace or mercy or live with the consequences. So I'm asking again about our attitude, and I've spoken about this before. Is our attitude one of grace and mercy? And we pray, of course, that people will change. Of course we do. But our attitude towards them is one of grace and mercy. And say, fallen, get behind me there because you're looking at another fallen man. Only my fall looks different from yours. Surely that needs to be our attitude. And how did you find your way back? Well, there's this path called Jesus and it's mercy and grace. And He gave me a second chance, though I never deserved it. And He has guided me through since. That's what this country desperately needs. So that we can move forward, second chances. No, we let due process be due process. We let the institutions are there, they do their work. We're talking here about the kingdom of God and extending grace that changes people. If God is not afraid to extend grace, we shouldn't be either. If God is so willing to be merciful, we should be able to trust His judgment that He knows the whole path and where all this will lead to. And if it does go wrong, then He can look after it. Can you see how important it is? I asked those questions probably 10 or 12 years ago. I asked them again to see if you have moved forward, stand still, or have gone backwards. Only you and the Lord knows where you stand. But our prayer is that what changed the Apostle Paul would change people as they cry out for us. And at least the least we can do is be a pointer for them and say, there is a second chance. And there's even more than a second chance because we've already blown that one. And it's called grace and mercy, and it comes from Jesus. You'll not get it anywhere else, but it comes to Him, comes from Him, and He'll give it to you. So, Lord, we come before You and say, Lord, that is what has put us right. And, Lord, we have sung two songs, Lord, saying, faithful one, so unchanging. And, Lord, and You're our rock, and, Lord, when we're in times of trouble. And then we sing, Lord, I stand amazed with Jesus, and, Lord, condemned, and how You were willing to die for us. And extend that level of grace and mercy to us. Lord, may we be children of the King and not be afraid to extend that kind of grace and mercy to others. And at least, Lord, be a signpost for us and said, this is where we found it, and it's there for you as well. To the glory and to the honor of God we pray, may many people find their path and receive it, and bow to Jesus and to his finished work. In your name we pray, amen.